chapter 8 in the second portion this morning, as we had left off looking at the first part of Romans and chapter 8 in our last time together. And as we do so, we're going to look a little bit at suffering this morning. And again, as always, as we go through the Lord's Word, and as always, look to go through God's Word in context, it's not always that we're going to come across passages that are going to reveal something new. But as we've said before and again, what's more important than hearing something new is the timely reminders of what's true this morning and what's good and right to put our faith in, and how we ought to walk before this wonderful, holy God who's called us. Let's pray, and we're going to read the passage together, and then we're going to look at what God is saying to us this morning through God's Word. Let's pray. God, thank you again that this morning, as we gather together in a place that is simply walls and a roof. But what makes this place different is the life within. Thank you that that life abides within each and every one of us, that we are your children, that today we are your body on this earth, that today we gather here in order to hear, to know, to listen to your word. I pray again this morning that by your living spirit, that you would again make real to us words of truth, that we might walk in your ways, that we might know you today in the midst of our circumstances. Thank you that again today, this living word is not only in a book on pages with ink, but written deep within us, that you might stir within us these very truths. Not that we might only hear them, but be inspired through your strength, wisdom, and mercy to live them. And so thank you that today we might come before you and know that you are alive and well, living within us, guiding and directing, molding and shaping today, that your glory might be made seen in this world. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says this: "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Verse 18 says this: "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now I'm going to stop there, though we may read on further in Romans 8 this morning. But as we note, Paul here in verses 18 through 23 goes on to share a picture, and that picture is of creation longing to be set free. Longing, it says, it groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth. The creation itself is suffering to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And as we look at that picture, and we know as we see the beauty that surrounds us, and I would think that today, as we live in a place as beautiful as British Columbia and these wonderful islands, that it compares with beauty around the world, and yet nothing compared to the beauty of God's origin in creation. Remember, this is a mere shadow of what God intended. It wasn't until sin came in, until death was found through Adam and Eve, that not only man and woman fell, but creation fell. It was there and then that it said that weeds would be tilled from the ground. It was there and then that death came, not only to mankind, but also to creation. And this creation, and we may have all had those moments where you look and have that breathtaking moment to see the beauty of what God has made. And yet nothing compared to the reality of the original thing that God intended. This creation groaning, longing that it might be set free from corruption. Longing that it might be brought back in the same, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And here's a question this morning, is are we longing as creation longs to be set free? A good reminder that I remember once having sat under good and great teaching, and that was this. I want you to listen to a few verses from Matthew in chapter 5. It says this from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, as Jesus was speaking, said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, as we read those things, as Jesus communicated, I want you to note something there. It says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There's one, shall we call it, an evidence of a life transformed by God. And that is this, a new appetite. A new appetite. Someone who's run from God to the now one seeking God, an evidence of God's transformation in your life is a new appetite for the things of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And as we look at that longing for satisfaction this morning, there's an encouragement here, and that is this, that satisfaction often comes not in the way I think it will. Satisfaction is found often backwards. Notice what it says. Those who inherit the earth, it says, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the gentle, not those who rise up and militarily try to take it, the gentle will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Rich are the poor. Strong are the weak. Living are the dead. It's all the way through Scripture. And this morning, as we long for satisfaction, as we long for righteousness, as creation is longing for the glory of God, here's God this morning. Suffering is the way to get victory. Seemingly, defeat is the way to win. And this morning, as we read those first few verses, we've not received a spirit of slavery, but this morning, the Spirit testifies as children of God, if we indeed suffer with Him, then we also may be glorified with Him. What does that mean today? Some things we've looked at previous, but good to look at again. And as I've been walking through these last weeks, I've realized this over time. There's one thing that I've become, and that is a great watcher of people. Everywhere I go now, I don't need TV, and I recently deleted YouTube off my phone because it was wasting too much time, because people are too fascinating. And everywhere you go, people are doing strange things. They're wearing strange things. They're saying strange things. They're doing strange things. And what's been great is to take time to stop, watch, and listen. You know what the Lord's been reminding me lately? That is this. As you look around you today, we have a lot of first world problems. A lot of first world problems. And I believe that as I walk around today, our heart has grown so dull. We've missed it. And how have we missed it? I'll tell you what. The other day I was in Costco, and if you want to see great evidence of good gluttony, there it is, right? Buying everything in large quantity, but I was laughing, and as I was listening, because I'm walking down an aisle, and here's someone, oh, they're out of watermelon. I can't believe it. I'm never going to shop here again. Out of watermelon. Okay? And then someone picks up a bag of oranges. Same day, same store, different person, and there's this beautiful bag of perfect oranges and little clementines, and then this is their thing. Oh, they are so small. And you could just hear the disgust in their voice. It was like someone had wronged them, spit on them, and hurt them to their core. And what followed was a woman muttering complaint to her husband as she examined the bags of oranges in disgust that someone would have the offense of even putting out oranges this small in a bag and debating whether they should even buy such a second-rate orange. And you know what? It was just fascinating to me because I'm laughing thinking, do you realize how far those oranges came to get here? Do you know what I mean? Do we realize how many years ago set apart are we from a time which you could never eat something out of season like that? Do you know what I mean? We've become so complacent. And today, when the oranges are too small, suffering. On the ferry today, heard a guy complaining about buns. It was a good one. He was there, and someone charged him 5 cents too much per bun at the grocery store. And then when he complained, they said, you know what? You're right. I'm going to put some extra buns in your bag in order to make up the difference. And then when he got to the till, they hadn't put the extras in like they said they would. And he went and gave them a piece of his mind. And you know what? Again, I was laughing uncomfortably because, listen, at what point did we miss the mark that there's people out there who don't have any buns, let alone an extra 5 cents per? Do you know what I mean? And he said, oh, I told that person, today the service here was terrible, but I should have said more. They were lucky they got off how they did. And you know what? We've missed it, haven't we? We've missed it. We have grown so complacent today in our wealth. And you know what? Today, I think it's that same thing where today God has called us to a life of suffering, but in that same way we've missed it because we've become complacent. He says, listen, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, but listen to this: if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You see, this morning I long for the glory of Christ, but notice this: if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. But what I've done, and just as much as in my first world suffering, I have no watermelons, my oranges are too small, and my buns are too expensive, okay? This morning, here's suffering. This is suffering over here. Persecution, I was insulted for what I believe. People looked at me funny because I said I'm a Christian. People don't identify, people don't like me because of what I believe. Suffering for the gospel. Here's the problem. All that suffering, just like my bag of oranges and my too expensive buns, are what? All external. It's all about what's happening to me on the outside. And the reality is this morning that as I put so much stock on the physical and the external, today, when God calls us to suffering, the reality is today that suffering is not on the outside, though those are the things I fear, those are the things I run from. Today, the things that he's called us to is the sufferings, even more so on the inside. And we can miss it as much as we're missing in our first world complacency. We can miss it when we begin to put the suffering of the gospel in the context of only the physical, only the outward, and only the circumstantial. Because today, where Paul is addressing the real root here, and remember, Romans has consistently been building on itself as Paul's been building a case of this faith in God that brings the glory of Christ to us. Romans chapter 7, what did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am, the very thing that I want to do, I cannot do it. And the thing that I do not want to do, I seem to do it all the time. He said, listen, though I long for the things of Christ in my mind and in my heart, now it is sin within me that is now accomplishing the sin. It is no longer I who sin, but the sin that dwells in me. What do you get the sense? That there is a great deal of suffering going on. But there is no speak of the outward, of the turmoil on the outside, of the beatings and the imprisonments and the tumults and the labors. There's elsewhere that he speaks of all of these things. But in Romans, what's he speaking of? Not the outward suffering, but what? The inward. And as we looked at together in the book of Romans already, we must look at this, that today, if there is no inward turmoil, if there's no inward conflict, if there is conviction, but that conviction is not followed with a fight, you may know the Lord Jesus Christ by name, but may not yet know him as Lord and Savior. Because he doesn't just long for your actions, and time and again, as we've studied the book of Romans, we've gone back to this rich young ruler, right? The one who said, Lord, I've done it all. I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Loved my neighbor as myself. What more can I do that I might have eternal life? What other box can I check? And remember those words? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You see, he was living a religious life rigorously, and yet there was an area where he did not know Jesus as Lord, and that was over his finances. That was over his ability to give freely. And today, whenever we're confronted with the lordship of this world by the Lord of heaven, it stirs an inward fight. One that we've spoke of many times. And again, I need to be reminded daily, if not weekly and hour by hourly, that when Jesus sat, and I've told you time and again, at the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross before him, his disciples having fled from him and about to flee into the night, Peter denying him, Lord, if only this cross could go before me. Pass in front of me. Lord, if this were up to me, I don't want to do it. There's Jesus in his humanity. And yet, Lord, thy will be done. You see, there was an inward suffering, a longing and a will, but a letting go for the Lord. His Father knew best, because he knew on the other side, though that suffering would be temporary and in the moment, would have glory that would far outweigh anything that could be asked or imagined. Paul goes on and puts it this way in Philippians 3:8, and we'll read some familiar scriptures this morning, but it says this in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Today, Paul says, I have counted all things loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Here's the question today. It's easy to put on a pedestal the physical sufferings of this world and forget the emotional that often are the greater battle within. And the truth today is we need to be prepared to count all things loss, and I need to be realistic with what things have become greater than and outweighing. If he says suffering, I counted all suffering for knowing Christ, what has become of greater value than knowing Christ? Because sometimes, I'll tell you what, my reputation becomes bigger. I don't know if you've ever been put in a place where someone thinks something of you or thinks something wrong about you, and you think, I need to go and fix that. I need to go and say something. Here's God, I'm bigger than your reputation. I don't care what they think about you. Today it's what I think about you that's important. Be obedient to me. So tell you what, sometimes letting go of your reputation can be difficult. And all it takes when you've been maligned or talked bad about is to turn around and tell them the truth about the person who's been talking so wrongly about you. And here's God. I want you to love where you've been hated. I want you to speak love and not retaliate. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Guess what? Don't worry about your reputation. That's in my hands. You know what? That's suffering. Though you long to clear the air, God says, I'm your clarity. Follow me. Right? Someone's taken something that's yours and you long to get it back. And all it would take is bringing a friend who looks really big and strong. Put a little of the fear of the Lord into them, right? Little intimidation. Often I've thought, I wonder if I could get the name of a legal firm and I could write a letter strongly enough that they think they're going to be sued. Do you know what I mean? All it would take is a strong word from the right person or a signature from the right pen, and then I'd get what's coming to me, what I deserve. And God says, no. You may long to have it back, but here's what I'm longing for. Forgive as you've been forgiven. forgive just as I forgave you. You see, every time we turn away from these inward longings, this is the suffering of Paul. Today, not just the external, but inwardly turning to the Lord, though our body longs for the things of this world. What's outward is always a picture of what's inward. And this is how God worked in Paul's life, and it's how he works in us today. 2 Corinthians, which we've read before, I'll read again. Listen to this. For we do not want you to be unaware. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Isn't that great? Oh, they may have been physically brought to the point of death, but they were also what? Internally brought to the point of death. Any temptation to turn, to run. And God said, no, I am your hope. I am your life. He'll go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says in verse 16 as Paul writes the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Do you see the parallel to creation in Romans 8? For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, he says, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, I want you to note something as Paul writes, and that's this. He says, therefore, being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we walk by faith. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Here's what's important. That is, he specifies the battle. He also acknowledges this. You're not alone. And this is what's so important this morning. There's a battle waging within, suffering. And yet, in the midst of it, you're not alone. The Spirit is a pledge. Look at what he says in Romans 8 and verse 26. In the same way, just after what we've already read, he says, as we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know what causes all things to work together And as God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And here this morning, as we read these verses in Romans 8, it reminds us that each and every one of us today are on a journey. And suffering is a part of the journey. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, listen to what it says about Jesus. It says this, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." How was Jesus perfected? Through that which he suffered. As he was tempted time and again by Satan, make bread out of stones. He knows our longing for hunger. He may know your longing for large oranges and cheap buns. He knows. He's experienced hunger. And yet in that moment, though tempted, said what? No. The Father's will be done. He knows the temptation. And what else did Satan tempt him with? Rise up, look all around you, and I shall make you king. Do you long for the feeling of success, authority, feeling pushed down, pushed under, unappreciated? Ah, only to have a throne of authority, to be put on a pedestal on this earth. He knows the longing. Go back and read Isaiah. To know that he was a man equated with sufferings, the type of man that no one would look on and even recognize. He was one that was known for his sufferings. He was a nobody by appearance. Not a man of great reputation. A man who, when he came into town, people wouldn't say, "Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? And now he's calling himself the Son of God? Really?" Here's someone who knows what it means to be looked at, mocked, unappreciated, chased out, insulted, spat on. And yet, what? Loved in return. As much as we highlight the physical sufferings of Jesus, he understands what? The internal. The battle that wages within. And yet it is that victory within that brings God glory, and in that glory brings transformation. How? We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And again, if you're like me, I keep waiting for God to make all of my circumstances good, easy, smooth, without bump or trial or any tribulation. I want every day to be an easy day. I want every day for the pigs to stay in their pen. I want every day for the cows to do what they tell them. I want every day for my children to be better than the cows and pigs and do what they're told. I want every day to have money come in and not have more going out than is coming in. I want every day to hear more praises than complaints. And I think, and I read the verse, and I claim it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And yet it is not this. I read it backwards. It's not that God is going to make my circumstances good in my human definition. No, the reality is this. We know that God can cause good in the midst of all circumstances. What's good? The declaring of his glory today. Whether it is in poverty, weakness, declining health, troubled times, disobedient children, hurtful friendships, broken relationships, occupations that seem dead end and going nowhere, timelines that aren't getting met, no matter what it is, guess what? God, in the midst of it all, is longing to bring good. But here's the good: when his glory is displayed. That's the good. Not the ease of days. No, sometimes it's in the greater suffering that his good and glory shine all the more. Because in the moments of weakness, he brings more strength and it becomes visible. In the moments of poverty, it's his wealth that shines through of encouragement. In the midst of loneliness, you sense his fellowship and companionship in a way that you may never have felt it before. In the midst of that suffering comes great good. And yet today, I'm constantly selling the greater good for the passing pleasures of the moment. This has been a crazy week for us because for whatever strange reason, the Lord would time it. We have two kids with birthdays within 7 days of each other. And so it's always a madhouse, part of which we committed at some point, whether wisely or foolishly, not to give presents to our kids in great amounts, because we always saw toys always got used and then kicked away within short order. And so we made a deliberate point that we would start giving experiences, not things. And so this week, we had a daughter, and she's turned 12, and she's got a coming of age. She's going with her mother to get her ears pierced, and this is going to be a big thing for her. And she's like a fashionista and has always pretended. And we have one daughter who's like farm girl extraordinaire, Levi's, cowboy boots. She wrestles cows better than I can. She's like amazing. Other girl, she's like pretty princess, frills, lace, all the works, right? And she's been waiting, hoping, longing, ears pierced. Huge thing for her. Our son, 17, we had a bunch of friends from some local church friends. They rented paintball guns, went in our backwoods, and we shot each other with paint. Okay? He was over the moon because he got to shoot me. I shot him. All of our earthly frustrations were taken care of in short order. Right? I got to shoot my neighbor. I got to shoot a local pastor. This was all very good for the soul. So, listen, we spent 3 hours in our woods playing a variety of games, shooting each other with paintballs. And as we went back for a bit of a birthday barbecue, it was hilarious watching these people limping, moaning, scrapes, bumps, tears. They had tripped in the woods, fallen in thorns, welts where they had been shot with paintballs, right? And I was actually a little concerned. And I'd say, are you okay? Right? Here's the word. It was worth it. Isn't that great? Oh, it was worth it. They were over the moon, probably because they just got to shoot each other with guns. But listen, they're hurting, physically hurting. The next day I saw my neighbor. He rolls up his sleeve, full of welts. Reason being, he was actually in the SAS, British military for a time. We were nervous about giving him a gun, but what the reality was, because of that, he became the focal point of all of our aim, right? So he got shot more than anybody else. So he's limping, he's got welts, doing great. It was a great time, right? Worth it. You see, everybody was hurt, but there was this understanding. There was a physical cost, emotional benefit. We had a great time. Today, I need to wake up to the same reality that today, not just physical, spiritual cost, eternal value. Right? I may be hurting. I may be lonely. I may be longing. There's seasons in which I feel left behind. There's seasons in which I feel, God, where are you? There's seasons in which I think, why did you give me these children? God, what have I done? Why did you give me this farm, right? Why did you give me this life? I didn't say wife, I said life. Why did you give this to me, right? Here's God, eternal glory. You're wrestling within, but in the midst of the pain of letting go of your will, and today my glory is being made. And daily I'm being confronted with that. Daily. Because there's moments in which I see somebody and I think, you should talk to them. And I'm at times an extrovert and at other times an introvert. And my introvert comes out and says, you've got no common ground, don't say a word. Right? And there's that internal struggle. Go talk to them. Right? I've had some great conversations on the ferry on Sunday mornings coming over. And one morning, it was a young lady who was working on the island, and we'd see each other, and she'd say goodbye to her husband and child every time as I would be getting on to come and give a message. One Sunday, she showed me her artwork, which was a beautiful drawing of a satanic goat. It was amazing, and quickly realized that we were in two totally different directions. And you get this little stirring. You should tell her you're a Christian. And you go, and she's never going to want to talk to me again, right? And we had amazing conversations about child rearing and parenting and all kinds of things, island life, as we'd venture across. And there'd be this little number like, no, you're just going to be persecuted. She's going to hate you. Never talk to you again. Do you know what I mean? Inward suffering. Inward fear of rejection. Inward what? Here's God. I don't care how you feel. Obedient. Do it. There's the guy with the cup. Put some money in. Inward, he's just going to spend it on booze. No. God, that's up to me. I'm telling you this morning to give out of what I've given you. I didn't ask you to decide what they're going to do with it. I've asked you to give this morning. And it's not right to give to everybody. You can't give to everybody. And yet when God stirs your heart and says, give, what is it? It's time to give. When he says, open your wallet, open your wallet. When he says, open your heart, open your heart. There may be people where you've said, and God's saying, open your heart to them. Say, no, I've been rejected before. I'm not going to open myself to that and just be rejected again. I've been taken advantage of once. I'm not going to let myself be taken advantage of again. Here's Jesus. Yeah, but I was taken advantage of for you. Open yourself as I've been open to you. And the inward says what? Don't do it. Self-preservation, self-protection. God says, do it. There's an eternal glory on the other side. Because when you open yourself to that, you may suffer rejection. You may also see the testimony of righteousness when someone sees me in you. When someone sees love, even in response to their hate or hurt. What I want to see is my glory revealed. And just as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, this, I see the surpassing greatness of the value of Christ. What? Outweighs all the sufferings of this world. I count it all as loss. That's Paul. Here's God, regardless of the suffering, we know that God causes good to work together in all things. Long for me and my righteousness. Join me in my sufferings. Romans 8, verse 31 says this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who died did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, I read those words and I think, oh, his son is a king. And he freely gave him a throne. How much more will God freely give us all things? But listen, just as he gave his son, thy kingdom come, he's willing to give us out of his sufferings also. How much more will he not also give him freely, give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one thing I see, and that is this. You can never see victory if you don't first enter the battle. You will never see the victory if you're not willing to step into the battle. And sometimes the call to suffering seems too large. I don't want to fight that sin. It seems too great. I don't want to fight that battle. It seems too big. And yet, in all these things, what does he say? We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What does that tell you? That is the physical, the external, but also what? The internal. Today, we overwhelmingly conquer the sins that so easily entangle us, the temptations that surround us, the longings that are of sin, but not the heart and the mind that belongs to God and rejoices in the glory of God. And while we thirst and hunger for righteousness and the revealing of God, we may know God, but we may never see the fullness of the revelation of God unless we humble ourselves and enter the battle knowing that through him we overwhelmingly conquer. Recently, there's been things and times in my life, and I realize that the word humble and humiliate are very close together. Very close together. And sometimes I wait for the Lord to humiliate me before I will be humble. But sometimes it's the fear of humiliation that stops me from humbling myself. And there's been times where we read verses, as we read in John where he writes, listen, in truth, right, and confession and prayer, we break strongholds. In a time in which I fear humiliation, and yet everything in me says, cover it up, keep it quiet, move on. God is good. And yet God says, listen, you want freedom? Enter the battle. Fight the feeling that says, bury it and confess it. Humble yourself, and though yes, you know I hear your prayers, come to me with another in confession. And what? Pray with another. Apologize, confess, and seek that forgiveness. Enter the battle. But the suffering is the internal fighting of going the opposite direction that my body wants to go. At the other end of that road, there's goodness. But you have to believe it. You have to hope for it with a hope and a longing for the unseen before you go there to get it. If you don't believe that there's goodness on the other side, you'll never go. And today, he calls us to that very thing. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is not hope. The one who hopes for what he already sees, but in hope we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We seek it. We long for it. But today we suffer in the knowledge that while today we may never see it in the moment, we are building eternal bridges for the glory of God. Today, have you come to that point and place, and I can only think about my paintballing wounded friends, where they can say these words, worth it. Worth it. Worth it. Today, truth going against the grain is worth it. Because on the other side, God's glory is there. But first, we have to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Come to that point and place where we've come before God, admit our brokenness, and can say, "O wretched man that I am, the very thing I want to do, I can't. And the very thing I don't want to do, I do all the time. I need you, Lord. Enter the battle. Come to that place. Find his strength. Find his ability where you lack. And know that today he is able where we are unable." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we read Romans 8, a chapter, a book, a few verses written by a man to a group of people, he longed to know the truth. A truth that found its face not in the outward sufferings of the moment, but in the inward denial of self to find the fruit of righteousness. That today we groan and long to not only know your name, but to be like you, to be godly in the way that we live. Thank you that while we live in this temporary tent, it is only a shell and a shadow of what is to come. That one day we will be with you. And while perfection is not capable or found on this earth, transformation is. Day by day, being made into your likeness, predestined to be conformed. And as a loving Father, that moment by moment, you are allowing us to suffer loss that we might gain the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. Thank you that today your word is alive within us, and today you are constantly and consistently speaking, telling us, lighting our path before us, showing us the way we must walk, granting us that choice in obedience that we might walk in your way. Thank you that today we might know you, walk with you, that today you abide within us, and that we are not just children who walk for you, but have the source of life that is fighting for us, and knowing that even now we are not alone. Our prayers being taken and communicated far more than we could ever ask or imagine, with longings too deep for words. Thank you that today you do not just offer life, you've provided the way to life. And today in all suffering, as we let go of our way and grab hold of yours, we know even more so today you've grabbed and have hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen.